I'm very happy for the opportunity to one time again stand before you with the open book to reason with you for a few moments concerning that which is so very vital for our well-being spiritually now and our hope of gaining that eternal home in the sweet by and by. We read in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans and at verse 4, concerning those things which are written aforetime, they were written for our understanding, for our knowledge. This morning we're going to go back to some of the things that were written aforetime, but we're going to see the application for it in our present time. If you care to open your Bible to the book of Judges, in the book of Judges we find that Israel had gained the land that God had promised. Joshua was an aged man at this time, and he didn't live too long after God's people entered into that promised land. But he did say some very powerful things to them before he gave up that leadership. And one of the things that sticks in my mind, and I trust to press into yours, is found in the last book by his name. When he told the Israelites, consider this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. After the children of Israel entered into that land that had been promised them, they, of course, as the tribes, had to gain their little niche in this new land, and they fought a battle until they gained the spot of their desire in that new land. But there was something else that was taking place during this time that was a very serious matter. Joshua, now 110 years old, passed away. The Israelites did not have the leadership that they had had from the time they left the land of Egypt until now. They were pretty well out on their own. So consequently, as the text declares unto us several times, they were doing that which was right in their own minds. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2, verse 10, or verse 6, and in verse 10, we find that these people were a people or a nation that did not know God. That is a sad statement indeed, to think of a nation or a people that did not know God. In our Bible study a few moments ago, we were studying from the 6th and 7th chapters of the book of Acts concerning Stephen teaching or preaching to the people who were animosity against him to the point that they put him to death. And he gave them a very brief history of God's people from the time that he began to deal with Abraham until Christ came. It was a journey that was a tedious and a difficult one indeed, but we cannot help but be impressed with the love and the care of Almighty God for the people that he had chosen and directed to the land that was soon to be theirs. And at the same time, we now find, after that land had been gained, that these people did not know God. And he had cared for them so abundantly and so completely, but yet they did not know God. Does that not sound familiar in our day and age? This world is literally filled with people that do not know God. There's more connected with that word no than meets the eye. Certainly there are an awful lot of people in this world that know the name of God, for we hear it almost daily misused. And consequently, not a glory to God, but rather a name that is adverse to our Heavenly Father. Used as a byword rather than a word with which to glorify our Heavenly Father. As we continue to study through that Old Testament, we find how desperately removed these people had become because of their lack of knowledge of God. I'm thinking of the book of Nehemiah, the last chapter. In chapter 13, the last chapter of Nehemiah, we find God as He rebuking those people and destroyed a number of them because they had partaken of everything the world had to offer to the point they couldn't no longer speak in the language that God had given them. God said they were speaking in the language of Ashdod. Well, does that ring a bell in our day and age today? As we listen to the language of the world, what do we hear? Do we hear God being glorified? Or isn't it a fact that we hear multitudes of people trying to do away with God? Trying to get Him out of our country. That's what we hear. And even so many in the religious world, as we refer to it, made up of people who claim to be followers of God, claim to be soldiers of the cross, as it were, and at the same time they are choosing to preach and to teach and to follow directions of their own choosing. Now consider the last verse in chapter 6, or rather the last verse in the last chapter of the book of Judges. They were told that these people were going about doing that which was right in their own eyes. Isn't that exactly what we see out in the world today? In that portion of the world that knows not God, and in that portion of the world that claim to know God but yet refuse to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, isn't it a sad thing? They are following the course of their own desire, that which is right in their own eyes. That's the world we live in today. In that same 6th chapter of the book of Judges, we find a word, I have a lot of them that's very interesting, the one word relative to God we need to give some consideration to. It speaks of His attitude. What was God's attitude? Was He pleased with the Israelites? Always from it. But He was a faithful God. He continued to plead with them, to work with them, to direct them, or seek to direct them. But all the while they were rejecting His concern for them. So what was His attitude? When we see the like condition today to that of old, what is God's attitude concerning it? We hear a lot about the love of God, and indeed the love of God is continually day by day showered upon us. The rain comes upon the just and upon the unjust. The sun shines upon the good and upon the evil. God's blessings are physical in nature. Shines upon us day by day and night by night. Yes, His goodness is still obvious. But at the time, we do not stop to think about the other part of God's attitude. We do not think about how seriously He is behind His goodness. We need to stop and give some consideration to that, those of us in Christ. Why? Well, just very briefly, open your eyes, open your ears, and see what is taking place in spiritual Israel today. That's the church. What do we see in spiritual Israel? We see people who are ignorant of God's will. We see people who are indifferent and careless and going about to seek what is right in their own eyes, to do what they want to do and not what God says you must do. How do we recognize that? We recognize that by what they do and what they say. Well, what do we see in what they do? There are meeting houses across the land that at one time carried the identification of its purpose, where the people of God met and assembled to glorify and to worship Him. The Church of Christ meets here. But Christ's name has been removed from many of these meeting places. The so-called reason for that? Does it come from God? Or does it come from man? But it goes like this. People don't like the name Christ. And so they're not going to go into a building that has His name on it. So we'll remove the name Christ off the building and then people will go in. How feeble is that kind of reasoning? And how close does that smack at an attitude of doing what they want to do rather than what they must do? That's just one example. I remember a number of years ago as we dealt with the institutional issue where the church all across the land was being divided because of the lack of respect for divine authority. And so consequently, the church was entering in to various things that they never entered in before. And we used to be able to say, well, look at the meeting house and the meeting place. Does it have a line of school buses behind it? Well, what does that tell us? Does God tell the church to get some school buses to bring folks to services? I used to get phone calls from folks asking, do you folks have a bus? And I say, well, there are about 80 of us and most of us have a bus. Do you need a ride to services? Some of us would be very happy to come and pick you up, but we do not have what you call a bus. We had a dear sister, well up in ages, that was meeting here when I moved here. But she had to move up north to live with her daughter in Oregon. I knew the preacher there. And I called him and talked to him about her. She was moving up there and she needed a way to services. Well, he provided that way for her to come to services. But he had a carpet sort of like mine, and she thought it was a bus. And when he come to pick her up, she would not ride with him. She said, Brother Max taught us down in a Bellflower, the church not supposed to have buses. God didn't order that, and I'm not riding to church in one. And so we had to contact her and help her to understand that was his private car that he come to services or come to pick her up for services. But she got the lesson. There is no authority whatever for the church to spend the Lord's money to buy buses, when the members of the church have the responsibility of being the children of God to help others get to the services that need it. We all have cars, but it's surprising how many people are not concerned about helping somebody else to get to services. Well, the examples could go on and on and on, but I want us to recognize some of the statements of the attitude of God concerning those who seek to do that which is right in their own eyes and not seek to do what He calls right. Let's just read a few passages and notice the situations that we find in relative to this condition. Looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we will begin about verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, and this is what we find. The whole attitude of God is very plainly expressed in this chapter, in very much the same kind of language that He used back in Nehemiah, that He used through the weeping prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentation and also in the book of Jeremiah concerning the condition of the people who knew not God way back then. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those who after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with filthy conversations of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelleth among them, is seeing and hearing, and seeing the hearing, vexed his righteousness soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and in might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be like unto taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the day, in the daytime, sports that they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the man of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for their iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is received forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that is wallowed, washed and is wallowed in the mire. You see, there's a whole long chapter that sounds very much like God's attitude toward the Israelites that were seeking to follow that which is right in their own eyes, and that were ignorant of God's ways because of their desires for their own ways. And so consequently, what happened? Well, eventually, God divorced himself, as the last book of the Old Testament tells us, from these people because they just absolutely refused to walk with him. For 400 years, God remained silent to those people until the proper time for the coming of his Son, through whom the goodness of God would be extended to the entire world, granting unto them the right and the privilege of being with God in heaven in the after while, if, that's a big two-letter word, if they would do that which God commanded them to do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. But we can hear the cry of the world in that great day, Lord, Lord, have we done many wonderful works in your name? We've cast out devils and so on. Great works, wonderful works. People thinking that they're serving God, you see, but yet they're ignorant of God. And Jesus answered them and declared unto them, I do not know you, ye workers of iniquity. Iniquity means lawless. They were not abiding by the law. The law that God has given to us through His Son, Jesus the Christ, which has the power to grant unto us that home in heaven if we are obedient to that will. That requires us to know God. And that requires us to obey God. That requires us to work diligently as good soldiers of Jesus Christ in fighting the devil, in fighting sin, which simply means that we are to live and conduct ourselves and take advantage of every opportunity of speaking on behalf of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in order to help folks realize that it's God's will that we must follow and not that which seems to be right in our own eyes. Because that only leads, as we have just read, to eternal destruction. So, there is much for us to learn in the Old Testament, but that which is for our good in the Old Testament is bolstered and backed up by what we read in the New Testament. So I have tried to point out to you the condition of the people of God when they were able to inherit the land that God had promised them. But realize, if you will, that God has promised us the land. Well, we're going to have to fight for it. So go back to Judges, and you will find as the tribes begin to seek out their portion of that land, they had to fight the people that were there to get rid of them so they could occupy the land. And they had to fight for a long time before they were able to peaceably occupy the land that God had given them. Brethren, we have to fight until God is through with us in the flesh. That may be a long time, and it may not be so long. But it is a fight for us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and not allow the temptations of the world to bind us away from that which cost Jesus the Christ His blood, that eternal home that He said, I'm going to prepare for you. Don't you want that home that Jesus will prepare for those who love and obey Him? I do. And I want you to be there too. But I can't be there unless I surrender my will to His will, and neither can you. But we can do it together. And not only we can do it together, brethren, we must do it together. If you're not in the body of Jesus the Christ, I think just about everybody present is. But if you're not, you have the right, you have the opportunity of changing the course of your life before you leave this building this morning. I know that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. For He Himself said, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. I know that you realize that you're going to have to do what He declares of you to do, proving your belief in Him. And He said, except you repent, you'll likewise perish. So it's necessary for you to make up your mind to turn away from your previous way of living in order to live the rest of your life with Him. And not be like those that John talked about in 1 John chapter 2. When He said they went out from us because they never were of us. You be sure you're converted. Evidently those folks never were truly converted. Be a child of God. Let the Lord add you to His body, which is the church, wherein you will be a recipient of all spiritual blessings. You'll be a child of God. You will be a joint heir with Christ in that eternal home in the after while. You will be a worker for the Lord, and heaven will be your home. But you have to begin at the right beginning in order to receive the right ending in the after while. If you indeed have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you have been indifferent, you've been careless, you haven't had the concern and the interest that you know you ought to have as a child of God, you have some repenting that you need to do. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, God has promised to forgive you if you'll repent and ask Him for that forgiveness. And you have that opportunity this morning as well. We're going to sing that song that John has selected as a song of encouragement. While we stand together, we